Testament book of 1 Kings this morning, so if you'll find that, 1 Kings, and we're in the 8th chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible, 66 verses. I'm going to read all 66 of them while we stand. No, I'm just teasing, okay? But no, we're going to read three verses and get into something here that just jumped out at me from the Scriptures this week. It just blessed my heart. This is really not... it's not a deep theological truth. It's a theological truth, but it's not deep. It's elementary. It's wonderful. It'll bless your heart, I hope, as it did mine. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And we're going to begin reading now about verse 41. In fact, I'll read 41. Would you please join me on 42, and then I will read 43 for us. 41, 42, 43. So right almost in the middle of the chapter. And chapter 8, 1 Kings. This is Solomon praying. Okay, so we're picking up in the middle of a prayer here, all right? And he's talking to God. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your book, your word. Oh, God, come and bless it this morning. All I want to do is be the messenger boy, God, just the conduit, the pipe that is used to bring the blessing. I pray that I could be like a carpenter's tool out of his pouch, that you just pick me up and use me today. I pray for every person in the room. Every set of ears, every mind, every heart, that God would give ourselves to you now, these next several moments, and just listen to what the Spirit of God would say to us. We'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lisa.
Water and the blood.
appreciate that. That was a blessing. I appreciate it so very much. I'm preaching about God this morning, so I'm glad she sang about Him. And she called and told me she was singing about God, and I was supposed to preach on God, so okay, you know. But no, I'm just teasing. She left. Okay, don't leave mad, Stephanie. I'm just joking, all right? So, isn't that a blessing, though? I had no idea what she was singing. She had no idea what I was preaching, but I'm preaching about God. And she sang about God. Those old songs ought to bless you. Something's wrong if it doesn't. If they don't, that's wonderful. I want you to notice in verse 42, you read the word stranger. And then in verse 43, you read the word stranger again. And I want to talk this morning about a God for strangers. A God for strangers. All right, let's pray together and ask His blessing. Thank You, Rock of Ages, cleft for us, that we can hide ourselves in Thee. Oh God, our rock. Like Moses said in Deuteronomy, God, I'm glad our rock is not as their rock. You're such a great rock. I pray, oh God, that You bless the message as it's about You this morning. Speak to our hearts. Thank You for the good music and our good fellowship, what we've enjoyed this morning. But now, Lord, please help us in these moments. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. One of the first projects Solomon undertook when he became the king of Israel was the building of the temple. I'll give just a little background here for those that are getting familiar with their Bible. Some of you already know this, but bear with it because there's lots of folks who are learning about their Bible in the room today. And that's good. Amen. I'm glad. Now, his father David, king before him, wanted to replace the tabernacle with a more permanent place for the Hebrew people to worship. The tabernacle was a mobile tent, if you will. Okay, it was made out of animal skins that covered the tent, and they could pack it up and move it like you would a tent if you went camping. And so as the tabernacle was, it was a mobile tent. It had been used for years by the children of Israel in the wilderness as they wandered through the wilderness 40 years. And it had been set up in the promised land after they settled there. So they brought it with them from the wilderness, crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, and they set the tabernacle up and they used it for years. David became king, and David built a permanent house for all the kings of Israel to live in, and he felt bad that he had a permanent structure for kings to live in, and the God of heaven, the presence of the God of heaven, only had a tent. And so he purposed to build a permanent structure called the temple. And he shared it with his prophet, Nathan. And Nathan said, or Gad, I believe it was Gad. He shared it with his prophet, Gad. And Gad said, that's great, David. Do everything that's in your heart. That'll be great. Well, then God came to the prophet, and he told the prophet, he said, no, he said, I don't think that's not a good idea for David to build it. You go tell David he's not going to build it, but his son Solomon is. And he made David a bunch of promises. And so the prophet went and said, hey, David, you're not going to build the temple, but Solomon, your son, is. And David was fine with that. In fact, he helped prepare for the building of the temple by accumulating the materials. And so they built this temple. So in chapter 8 here, the temple has been built. Solomon, he oversaw the building of it. And the temple is finished in this chapter. And at the beginning of the chapter, they bring the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in its place in the temple. Look what happens after that in verse number 10. Look what happens in verse number 10 after they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple that Solomon built. Okay? The Bible says, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now, twice the Bible says that the cloud filled the house. And then at the end of the verse, it says, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So that cloud represents the glory of God. That cloud represents the presence of God. When they finished that temple, they put the Ark of the Covenant in its place. The Bible says, I love it, what a statement. The Bible says, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What a great statement. Now, look, it wasn't just a great statement. It was a great reality. I mean, the presence of God moved in that building. Okay? That's what that cloud represented. And that cloud was also the glory of God, because where God's presence is, God's glory is. So the glory of the Lord filled that building. Now, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but let me say that in this day and age, you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, And it would be a wonderful thing if the glory of God would fill this house. Be a wonderful thing if the glory of the Lord would fill your house. Now, it's in there. It's in me. It's in you if you're saved. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. The presence of God, the glory of God, lives in our body. But you know what? You and I sometimes get in the way of Him filling us. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay? So it's a great day in my life and a great day in your life when the glory of the Lord fills this house. This house that belongs to God. You know, let me say this. I'm not preaching on this today. But let me say collectively, according to 1 Timothy, you folks that are saved here this morning, born again, on your way to heaven, you're born again believers, and we've met together in this room. Collectively, we build up together a house of God. A habitation for God. Called the church. It'd be a wonderful thing if the glory of the Lord would fill this house of the Lord. And by the way, let me tell you something. That doesn't depend on how fancy the pews are. It doesn't depend on how fancy and ornate the furniture is. It doesn't depend on how fancy or ornate the programs of the church are. What that's the result of is you and me coming together in the right spirit, in the right attitude, the right mind, ready to receive the Word of God, worship God, glorify God. Just like when she sang a minute ago, your heart should have just been sitting in the pew, just rejoicing in Rock of Ages cleft for me. Boy, when you get a bunch of people gathered together on a Sunday who have the glory of God in mind and honoring God in mind, the glory of the Lord can fill a church house, amen? And it'd be a wonderful service. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but that's why I just want to mention that this morning. Now, in verse 12 through 21, Solomon addresses the people. So he moves this ark in. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. And then Solomon, their king, talks to the people. And he talks to them all the way down through verse number 21. He talks to them about the temple and its purpose and so forth. We're not going to get into that this morning. Then you come to verse number 22. Solomon is standing before the altar. I believe this is the altar out in the courtyard, the brazen altar. The Bible says he raised his hands toward heaven and he began to pray. Can you imagine that? This is no fairy tale, friend. This is real. People would pass out in this church if I said, let's pray, and did this morning. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you don't do a little bit of that every now and again, I think you're missing a great opportunity to worship the God of heaven. In fact, I think you'll go a long ways, you know, to make the case that prayer, anybody who prays has to be on their knees with their head bowed and their eyes closed. Many times in the Bible, men lifted their eyes toward heaven and their hands and prayed, lifting holy hands to the God of heaven. And that's what Solomon did. In front of that whole nation of people, before that altar, the glory of, the presence of God, the glory of God in that temple building, just a few feet away, he raised his hands and he began to talk to the God who had filled that temple. He began to, see, that's what prayer is. Prayer is not some ornate ritual. Oh God, our Father, that's puke. That's some kind of put on. That's what makes people sick of religion. It's not real. It's fake. Prayer's talking to God. Now, talking in the right frame of voice. You would say, okay, old man upstairs. That wouldn't be right. It's talking with the right reverence. Talking with the right spirit. But that's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. And so Solomon begins to talk to God, whose presence has filled that temple building. And he begins to pray and talk to God. And he asks for many things concerning the Hebrew people and the land and other important matters. And then you get down to verse number 41. In the middle of this prayer that's been about this. Now watch it. It's been about Israel. It's been about the Israelites. It's been about the Israelite temple. And in the middle of this prayer, he starts talking about strangers. He mentions strangers in his prayer in verse number 41. Moreover, concerning a stranger. And I want you to notice how he defines a stranger. He says, first of all, that is not of thy people Israel. So that means they're not Hebrews. Right? They're not Israelites. And then he says, they come out of a far country. So they don't live within the borders of Israel. So they're not Israelites, and they don't live within the border of Israel, which, by the way, those borders God established in the book of Genesis and reestablished and confirmed over and over again to His people, which are still their borders today. Still their borders today. Brother Andy Edwards put a good sign up. We went right by Brother Edwards' church on the way to the wedding yesterday in Toledo, and his sign said, "God set the borders for Israel, not Obama." I like that. I might put it outside on ours, and I'll add, "and the EU, the European Union." And he had lots of verses up there. But anyway, I don't know why I have to say stuff like that, but it just doesn't really fit the sermon at all, except for, you know. Then Solomon said, Lord, he said, concerning the strangers, they're not Israelites, they don't live within the border of Israel. He said, God, these strangers are going to hear about this place. These people who are not Israelites, these people who do not live in Israel, are going to hear about you and your place, and they're going to come here to pray. Think about that. They're going to leave their homes, and they're going to come over here, and they're going to come to this place, and they're going to pray. And they're going to come here. This is strangers, people who do not know you, God, people who do not live in Israel, people who are not Israelites, people who do not know your word, people who do not understand or know our way or form of worship. They are strangers from a far country, but they're going to hear about you, and they're going to come to your house to pray to you. Then Solomon mentions three characteristics about God that are the reason the strangers come from a far country to pray. Look at it in verse number 42. He said, Lord, the strange people are going to come. They're not Israelites. They don't live within our border, but they're going to come to this place to pray. Look at verse 42. For they shall hear, these strangers, they shall hear of, number one, thy great name. Number two, thy strong hand. And number three, thy stretched out arm. You see, those three characteristics of God were like a magnet. They were an attractant. They were characteristics that drew people from a far place to come and see the God of this temple and to pray to the God of this temple. And these three characteristics, this great name, this strong hand, and this stretched out arm, were characteristics of the God of Israel that would be like a magnet to draw strangers to Israel to pray. And can I say, friend, that those three characteristics are still attractive about our God today? They are still magnets because He has not changed. He is the same today as He was then. He still has a great name. He still has a strong hand. And He still has a stretched out arm. I like that. I love that. I'm going to talk about those three real quick. Number one, that great name. Now look back at verse number 23 and we'll see what name Solomon is referring to. Back to verse number 23. You have your Bible? Chapter 8, verse 23. Now remember, Solomon begins his prayer in verse 22. It's where the Solomon stands, he raises his arms and spreads his hands towards heaven. Then he says in verse 23, and he said, so now as his prayer begins, what's the first thing out of his mouth? Lord God. And in Hebrew, if you need that, that means Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. And he says, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Nowhere. He uses the name for God, commonly used in Bible days, that name of Jehovah. Anytime you are reading your King James English Bible and you see capital L, capital O, R, D, all uppercase, the name Lord, that is the Hebrew name Jehovah. So when he begins his prayer with his hands raised toward heaven, the people listening, he's speaking to the presence of God in that temple. He says, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah God. And I love that name Jehovah. And he says, there is none like thee. You see, the name Jehovah identifies God as the self-existent, unchanging one. Our God is in and of Himself. Our God is life in and of Himself. He has always been. There never has been a time when He has not existed, and He needed no one to help Him to begin to exist. He was life from eternity past. And He is life today, and He will be life in eternity future. You see, all of us as humans, human beings, we were dependent upon our parents for the beginning of our existence. Now, you may not know your dad if you came from such unfortunate circumstances. And maybe in a wild case, you may not know your mother, but you had a dad and you had a mother who brought you into existence. But there was no mother of God, no matter what certain denomination prays. There is no mother of God. And there is no father of God. No, sir. God was never dependent upon anybody for His existence. He has always existed. That's what that word Jehovah, that name Jehovah means. The self-existent one. Existent one. All the other gods of people in far countries were created by the people who worshiped them. Now stop and think about that. Worshipping a God that you created. Now that might sound like fun, but I want to tell you something. He'd be a mighty small God. Be a mighty weak God. Be a mighty poor God. How would you like for your God to be one that you created? I don't care for that kind of God. Amen. But God, Jehovah God, created the people who worship Him. You see, God, Jehovah God, does not exist because of a Big Bang. He is not the product of two other life forms. He is life in and of Himself, and He has always been that way. Look, in the beginning, God does not define when God began to live. In the beginning, God defines when God began His creative work. So Jehovah God, again, is in and of Himself life. And He is life that has always existed, and that life never changes. It is always the same. He is today what He has always been from eternity past. Now look, no human can say that. As much as we like to talk about the fact that we haven't changed, we're not changing. We haven't. All of us change. Individuals change, families change, churches change. All of us. The only thing, the only person that doesn't change is the immutable God of heaven. And this book right here doesn't change. All right? He's always been the same. So there is none like Him in heaven above or in earth beneath. A God who is dependent on people for His existence doesn't interest me. A God who is the result of some person's imagination doesn't interest me. A God who changes with every whim doesn't interest me. A God who is one person to one generation and another person to a different generation doesn't interest me. But a God who is self-existent and unchanging is a God like no other God. And that's it. That interests me. I want to know that God. I like that God. And that's what our God is. I want you to look at verse number 24. You got it there? Look at verse number 24. David said, Lord, who has kept with Thy servant David my father that Thou promised him. The fact that God is self-existent and unchanging makes His promises good. People, do you understand that you can go to the Old Testament? Look, not all of the Bible is to us, but it is all for us. And when you read Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That is not just a promise for Jewish people. That is a promise for God's people. He is the self-existent, unchanging God. And because He is, that makes all of His promises good to me. Look, now, when we talk about, well, you know, the Old Testament was written before my time. Well, the New Testament was written before your time. Unless somebody's lying about their age. Miss Thomason tries to do that in school every now and again, but the kids keep her on her toes. Excuse me, everything written in that book right there was written before your time and my time. But those promises aren't past tense. Those promises are present tense because our God is Jehovah. He is the self-existent, unchanging one, which means His promises are as good today as they were then. That's why His name is so great, friend, because He keeps His promises. You want to hurt your name? Break your promise. Want to ruin your name? Don't keep your word. But when you have the ability, like only God, and I'll guarantee you, if I asked right now, has anybody in this church made it through life without ever breaking your word? There really shouldn't be anybody raising their hand. Because I would imagine at some point or the other, we have all fallen short of what we've said. But not God. He is the self-existent. And that's what Solomon said. He said, Lord, these strangers from this far country, Esther Johnson, good to see you. What are you doing here? What? This is wild. I didn't see you sitting over there. I'm sorry. And then I looked over, saw Larry sitting by a lady, and I said, what is this? And so now, it's Esther. Good to see you, Esther. Bless your heart. Things still good? Amen. That's a blessing. Due to go any day now? Good to have you back. God bless you, lady. That's exciting, isn't it? Somebody should have said something. I feel stupid. Might we just put the sermon on pause just for a minute? So Solomon said, Lord, these strangers that live in this far country, they're going to hear about your great name. When they hear about your great name, they're going to come know you. They'll get to know you. But that's not all. He said, not only are you going to hear about his great name, he said, they're going to hear about your strong hand. I like that. He is a God with a strong hand. I like a strong hand, don't you? Don't you hate shaking hands with a fish? Don't you feel like you need to reshake a hand? You ever catch a man's hand the wrong way? You know, you're going and maybe you just feel like you got to, let's do this over again. Because I can't stand to shake hands with a limp wrist. It just drives me nuts. I can't stand it, all right? I am not attracted to a wimpy handshake. I like a strong one. And Solomon said, Lord, one of the things that they're going to hear about you and that they're going to be attracted to is that you've got a strong hand. Remember when I was a little boy, we went on a field trip to Kennesaw. I believe it was Kennesaw Mountain. If my life depended on it, I don't know. It might have been Stone Mountain, but I'm pretty sure it was Kennesaw Mountain because we went there just about every year and wondered about what would have been had the Yankees not burned my hometown. Okay, but anyway, we went there. And so we went there. And went to Kennesaw Mountain. And so we're walking along the path, and Kennesaw Mountain has tons of springs that just bubble up out of the ground. You ever been to those places where those springs just bubble up? We used to push back the leaves and the pine straw and just put our lips down there and drink that water so cold, give you one of those brain freezes type things. So we're walking along this path. You got little springs running everywhere, and here's a rock surface. Okay. So you got water running over a rock surface. I'm in the front of the line, and the chaperones, the leaders, the guy crosses in front of me, and then he says, "Be careful now." Now it's not a life-threatening fall, but it is a bone-breaking fall. You won't die, but you'd get hurt. And so he's watching very carefully, and I'm clumsy, I guess. And so I say, "You know how water is running over a rock sometimes." And I stepped on that stuff. It was slick. I mean, boy, I was headed down. All of a sudden, this strong hand, pow, grabbed my jacket or my shirt, whatever I had on, and jerked me back up on my feet, pulled me to safety just on the little side of that little spring right there running over that rock. I was really thankful that old boy had a strong hand, not a wimpy hand when I went down. Now look, friend, one of the things that's so attractive about our God is he has a strong hand. Reason God never breaks his word, not only because he keeps his truth, but he has that strong hand. He is able to do all he says. He's able. You know, it's one thing to say I'll do something. It's something altogether different to do it. And our God has a strong hand. Look what he said in verse number 24. Solomon is praying here. And look at the end of the verse. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand. God, you did what you said you would do. You did it. That was because of not only your great name, but your strong hand. You don't just make promises in hopes of keeping them. You make promises, and then with that strong hand, you keep them. And so here, there's some mighty wonderful promises in God's book, and it takes a strong hand to fulfill all these promises. Now, let me move to number three because I want to wrap it up here in a little bit. Number three. He said the next attractive thing about God is his stretched out arm. Now, look. This is the place. This is how God, our God, with a great name and a strong hand, becomes personal. His arm is stretched out. He's not like this. He's like this. He has a stretched out arm. You see, he wants to be personal. He wants to be involved. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to hold us up. He wants to deliver us from temptation. He wants to lift up our feeble knees. He wants to strengthen us. He's not some remote, reclusive God tucked away somewhere inside of a shrine or a temple or a building where we can only hear about Him or read about Him. He doesn't just have a great name and a strong hand so we can talk about it. Our God has a great name and a strong hand, and with it, a stretched out arm. And that's His personal, that's the personal desire of His heart. You remember the story about Caleb and Nick up in Sycamore? The Indian temple? And the God, you went in there and He asked to see the auditorium. They took Him in and they were talking down there in this great big, how big was the thing? 10 feet. 10 feet tall, this great big God. And they're talking, and somebody comes in, a priest comes in from the other side and says, "Shh, shh, shh, you must be quiet. I just put Him to sleep." And the guy was dead serious. He wasn't a comedian. He said, "I just put Him to sleep." Caleb said, "Put Him to sleep." And I forget the whole comfort, but he went on to say how he'd have to, tomorrow morning, he'd have to wake Him up. He said, "You must leave now. Our God, we just put Him to bed. And tomorrow morning I'll come in here and wake Him up and I'll bathe Him and feed Him." And you know, this God is this image, this idol tucked away in a shrine in a temple up in Sycamore, and there He sits, and He has to be tucked in at night and woke up in the morning. I don't know if they play revelry or what. I don't know what they do. And He's remote and reclusive, and nobody... Our God is not like that. He is a personal God. He has a great name. He has a strong hand. And He has a stretched out arm. So, at the end of that stretched out arm is a strong hand. And behind that strong hand is a great name. A name that speaks of God's self-existence and His immutability. He never changes. Which means He is the same God today that He was in 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon said, "God, when people in far countries who are strangers hear about You, they hear about Your great name, Your strong hand and Your stretched out arm, they're going to come. They're going to come." And you know what's interesting to me? You understand that the temple building was one of the most ornate, expensive, probably the most expensive structure in the world at that time. As far as cost goes, this thing is, it has gold, marble. It's beautiful. It is an expensive structure. But Solomon never indicated that the far country, the strangers from the far country would come because of the building. He said they'll come because of the God who's in the building. And when they hear that, they talk, you can talk about the gold and you can talk about the marble and you can talk about all the intricate decorations and engravings and all the cherubims and everything that make up the temple. You can talk about the building all day long, and they'll yawn and they'll say, "Yeah, okay, great." But when you start talking about a God who has a great name and a strong hand and a stretched out arm, He said, "People are going to come. They're going to want to know You, God. They're going to want to know who You are." By the way, I'm all for all of us being excited about the church God has given us. I'm all for us being excited about the things that go on here at church. But I want to tell you something, friend. If we really got down to business promoting the God who makes this place what it is, He attracts far more people to Himself than buildings do. I think sometimes we get so wrapped, and I'm as guilty as anybody, maybe more guilty than anybody, because, man, my life is the church. Our church, how about our God? Our God, our God, our God, our God, our God, our God, our God. You know, our God helped this brother at church. You know, our God helped this sister in our church. You know, our God helped this family in our church. You know, our God did this for this lady in this church. Our God, our God, our God, our, you see, He's the magnet. Now, what did Brother Epley say? Circle the field and get ready to land. Let's circle the field and get ready to land here. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, okay? For they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. So Solomon said, Lord, they're going to come. Look what he said. He's going to come and pray. And when he prays, verse 43, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. When the stranger from the far country hears about your great name and your strong hand and your stretched out arm, he is going to come to this house and pray. And God, would you please hear what his prayer says? And would you please do all that that stranger asks? You know what Solomon said? Lord Jehovah, please be a God for strangers. Not just a God for us, but a God for strangers. Folks, you ever been to a foreign country? So, you know, most of us live our lives in this country. We never feel like a stranger. Travis, you've been to Egypt. Tracy, you've been to the Philippines. Some of your places have been to other people, have been to other places. I've been to several foreign countries by God's grace. John, you remember the time you and Ben went on that first survey trip? Went through France and that airport, and they stole Ben's camera, and they were in a mess. You think, well, I'm English. I speak English. I'll get along just fine. Okay, yeah. Yeah. You feel so funny. You feel so Hey, you want to know what? I'm going. Joyce flew ahead of me when Ashley gave birth to Brinley, France. So she goes a day ahead, or two ahead of me, and I follow. So I'm in the Charles de Gaulle airport all by myself. I'm standing at the baggage claim. Now, this place is packed with people, and I'm about the only American there. French, Germans, they're all speaking all this foreign language, and we're all waiting for our bags. And finally, coming down the belt is one bag. Here's all these people. They've been waiting 30, 40 minutes. We waited forever. Here comes one bag, and it's the Americans. I just walked up. I didn't look at the guy on the left. I didn't look at the guy on the right. I just walked up. I said, that's mine. They couldn't hear what I was saying. They didn't know what I was saying anyway. I said, that's mine. I put the rollers up. I never looked to the right or the left. I just walked down the hall. I could feel every eye in that place looking at me going, most of us live our lives, grow up in this country, we never feel like a stranger. You go somewhere when you feel like a stranger. You can appreciate what Solomon prayed here. He said, Lord, when the strangers come here, they want to know you. Please hear them. Let them know you. You're not just our God. You're a God for all people. All people. In this chapter, strangers would be Gentiles, wouldn't they? Any Jewish people here this morning? No Jewish blood. Just me and you. Just me and you. We're the strangers. We're outside the circle of God's chosen people. We're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were His people. You and I were Gentiles. I'm sorry. Gentile dogs. And Solomon said, God, when these Gentiles come from these far countries because they've heard about your great name and your strong hand and your stretched out arm, well, when they pray to you, hear their prayer and God receive them and do what they ask you to do. And you know, one day I was a stranger in a far country. in that far country was a terrible place. It was a sin-filled place. It was a hopeless place. It was a treacherous place. It was a doomed place. But I heard about the God of heaven. I heard about His great name. I heard about His strong hand. I heard about His stretched out arm. And I prayed to that God for salvation. And He heard this stranger's prayer. And saved my old wicked soul. A stranger. An outcast. Dog. And now for these 36 years almost, I've not been a stranger. I've been in. Been in the family. In the family of God. Sins are forgiven. The Rock of Ages sits on the throne of glory. He's my God. Not just the Jewish God. He's my God this morning. I talked to Him today and yesterday. Walked with Him and read His book. And His Spirit lives within me. I'm so glad that the God of heaven is a God for strangers. The God for strangers. People, we have a great message to share. We have a great message to share with people out there who are still living in the hopeless land. The barren land, the sin-filled land, the doomed land, the godless land. We know a God with a great name and a strong hand and a stretched out arm. And any stranger who comes through His Son Jesus can know Him, be saved and have eternal life. What a great God we serve. I'm so glad we serve a God for strangers. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you for listening. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a moment, we'll give an invitation like we always do. But I want to talk to you just for a moment, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. So give me your attention. I want to ask two or three simple questions. You know what I ask you to do, please? Just be honest. Would you just be honest? That's all I ask. Wonder who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, Brother Terry, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There was a day when I lived in a far country. I heard about God and His Son Jesus. And as a Gentile, I came and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And was born into God's family. I know that I'm in the family of God today because I've been saved by the blood of the crucified one. If you can give that testimony, would you just raise your hand simply for me this morning? All I ask you to do is be honest. Just be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder this morning if you were honest enough not to raise your hand then. You'd hear me just for a second. Our God is a God for all people. He does have a great name. He does have a strong hand and a stretched out arm. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your personal God, your Heavenly Father. And for Him to be that, you're going to have to come through His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sin then. Wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I did not lift my hand just a moment ago. You asked me to be honest, and I was. I'm not sure that I'm in God's family. I don't know that I belong to Him. But if He's a God for all people, that sure interests me. Pray for me. Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Let me pray for you this morning. Just slip it up, put it right back down. If you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, you might want me to pray for you just now before we close in prayer. Anybody front to back, side to side, upstairs or downstairs? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Not sure I'm in God's family. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've not been baptized in deep water since you've been saved. You come, you'd say, Brother Terry, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I need to be obedient to Christ in that way. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning, just simply raise your hand and pray for you, or we'll talk to you about it. Anybody that's not been baptized this morning, all right? Now, let me ask this morning this question. You're saved and baptized. You know this is the place where God wants you to become a member and go to church. You've talked to myself or Brother, one of the pastors, one of the mental staff about that. You come and you come to join. That'd be great this morning. A Christian friend, aren't you glad that your God is a God for strangers? He has a great name and a strong hand and a stretched out arm. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, it'd be better for us to spend our time talking about Him rather than just the church. Oh, it's not wrong to talk about the church. But I'll tell you, the real magnet is God. The God of a great name, a strong hand, and a stretched out arm. Pastor, something that was said this morning in the message touched my heart. Pray for me. God spoke to me specifically about something in my life. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? God bless you. I see that. That's wonderful. Heavenly Father, would you please bless the message to our hearts this morning? God, as I read your book this week and came across that scripture, your Spirit impressed upon my heart how wonderful that scripture is. You are a God for strangers. You have a great name, a strong hand, a stretched out arm. I'm glad you were there with that strong hand, that stretched out arm the day that I got saved. I pray for anybody in the building this morning who's not sure that they're saved. I pray that they'll come to trust you today as their Savior. For some that maybe need to be baptized, for others who might just need to use the altar as a time of prayer. God, would you work in our midst? Would you be in this invitation? Would you help us today? I pray in Jesus' name.